So yeah, we're just going in order. One of the reasons we're doing that is because I want to be faithful to the Bible. One of the ways that we do that is just going straight through books of the Bible. So we're not skipping any things. It forces me to talk about things that maybe not are my favorite things or things that I would, you know, everybody has their favorite things like to talk about. But this makes me be faithful to the text and gives us kind of what Paul would say, the whole counsel of God. When he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he started recounting his time with them, and he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men, because I didn't shrink to tell you the whole counsel of God, the good, the bad, like everything, the things that sat well with you, the things that didn't, I told you all of it." And so this is one of the ways that we make sure that we're doing that. So 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to start in 17. Now before we get there, I just kind of want to ask you a question. What is the point of fellowship? Or what is the point of community? Right? Those are kind of interchangeable terms. Because I think, particularly in some church circles, like community has become a buzzword, life on life. Like we have different ways to say it. But we have this kind of intrinsic idea that it is important, right? And we obviously our church is focusing on a great deal. But what is the goal of it? What's the outcome? What are we shooting for? And so we're going to look at the scripture to answer that question. So let's start in verse 17. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Let's pray. Jesus, I love your word. I pray that you would stir in us a love for your word, that it is sufficient, that it speaks to every area of our lives, and that it's just so holistic and it's powerful. And Lord, I pray that your presence and your power be with us as we look into this word, that you would pierce our hearts. You would dig around in there. If there are places that we need to repent or bring to light, that you would shine your light on it through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the goal, or the point, the end goal of biblical community, particularly from this passage, is to present one another as mature to the Lord Jesus. The goal is that when we are fellowshipping together, when we're speaking the word to one another, when we're praying for one another, the end goal is that when we stand before Christ and what we hear, what we all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we, partially God, would have used each other to make us ready for that goal. And so before we kind of dig into that goal, I don't ever want to assume. I want to look from the scripture and just ask ourselves the question, what does this biblical community look like? How do we know when we see it? So we're going to look at verse 17. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Now, we've been talking about what happened at this particular church. Paul and Timothy and Silas went to Thessalonica. They started preaching the gospel. People got saved, and they were going through all this discipleship. They were sharing their lives. Things were going very well. Then all of a sudden, there's this great persecution. And so then persecution happened, and it was like in a split second, like, "Paul, you got to leave now, because if you don't leave right now, they're going to kill you. You need to leave." So they had to leave really prematurely. And so Paul is like, "Oh man, I'm not done. Like, I'm not done forming you. I'm not done telling you all that I need to tell you. I'm not done sharing my life with you. And he says, like that he enjoyed them and loved them so much that being taken away from them was just, it's like being torn away. Like, his heart was torn. He felt like he was jerked out of that place. And it's something interesting. We can tell how much we care about something with how we act when we don't have it. So the fact that he is so broken in his heart because he doesn't have this community with this group of believers shows how much he valued them. And that, and in a way, that is convicting to me. Because a lot of times we see community and we see pursuing one another as a burden. And DePaul says, if I don't have this, I feel like I've been shortchanged. I feel like a part of me is missing. And he goes on to say, he says, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Man, that language is so strong. It's not like, I hope to see you sometime. You know, see you when I see you. He's like, no, there's this deep, abiding desire that I would be with you. That I would see you face to face. It's not enough that I'm writing a letter. I guess in our terms, it's not enough that, you know, we text each other or Facebook message. Like, I want to actually be with you. I have some friends who were missionaries with us when we were in China. And the man is American, the woman's Chinese. And when they got married, obviously there's a lot of visa things they had to encounter. And what was happening is his visa was running out and he was going to have to go to America. But her visa wasn't taken, it was taking very long for her to come to America. So they like in their first year of marriage, they had to be separated by the Pacific Ocean for months. Now I can just imagine, I don't know, but I can imagine the type of loss that you would feel. Like, I love this person, I enjoy this person, that's why I got married, and we are separated. That's the picture. That's the feeling that Paul is painting here. And if that type of tornness, or that type of this feeling of missing, if that is what describes their type of fellowship, imagine what it was like when they were together. If we go a couple verses up in verse 8, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Because you will become very dear to us. This kind of just demonstrated what they did. He was just like, I don't want to just tell you stuff. I don't want to just give you a sermon. I'm not just sharing with you information, but I'm sharing with you my whole life. My life is in front of you. Your life is in front of me. And you see the ugly parts, you see the good parts. But because I love you, I want to show you what it means to grow in Christ. So that means not just giving you information. It means opening my life up and say, come here. Step into this. This deep affection, it demonstrated itself in sharing life with one another. And that is a high, high calling. It should make us feel a bit convicted. Because I don't know if this is the common picture that I see of community. You know, there's a story, I listen to Francis Chan sometimes, and there's a story, he said there is this gang member who got saved. And he started going to his church, and then all of a sudden he disappeared. And so, you know, Francis tracked him down and he said, man, why didn't you come? Like, why did you stop going? He said, man, when I was in the gang, it was like a family. I didn't realize we just show up on Sundays and that's it. Now, to him, his heart was torn. He was like, the church community has less family atmosphere than the gang? This is an issue, but this is the goal. This is the picture of what it looks like to be in community, that we're sharing life with one another, that there's deep affection, so much so that if for some reason we were separated, we would feel the pain of that loss. So that's what it looks like. What's the goal? We go down to verse 19. It says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So they have this goal, is that when Christ comes back, when all is said and done, and the Bible talks about how we're going to be judged by Christ, and we're standing before Christ, and if he has anything to say about our growth and maturity in him, each other, we will have like a stake in that because we were with one another. So if your brother or your sister stand before the Lord, and he's saying, the Lord's saying, good, well, you did a good job, you will have a sense of pride because you had a part to play. You were the, like, if this is the picture of what fellowship is, we're in each other's lives, we're reminding each other of what the scripture is like we are there. And so that when all is said and done and we get to the finish line and the Lord looks at Becca, my wife, and says, well done. I hope that I have been a type of husband that I can be like, I had a part in that. Like, when we share the scripture and we fellowship with one another, there was fruit to that. He says that you are our hope. So he's saying, like, when I'm spending this time with you, because think about it, we all understand that spending time with others, that requires at least sacrifice of time, and more so to Paul, because he's like, I'm risking my life for this stuff, so why am I doing this? My hope is that when Christ comes back and you are standing before him, that he is pleased. And that in him being pleased with you, I get to share in that joy. Because I have been pouring out my life. He says, you are our joy. You know, imagine the feeling that one would have standing before the Lord. And he says, good job. Now, if I have been spending time with you, let's say if I was a coach, right, and I'm coaching a team, and the team wins the championship, right? Now, like the team themselves, they're happy. They won. They're like, yay. But then I'm thinking, yo, I had a part to play in that. And it's not a selfish joy. My joy is actually inside of theirs, because as I have poured into them, I can see them having these milestones and these progresses, and I can rejoice in that. It's like when my son, he's potty training right now, and that takes a long time, and that's really frustrating, and you know, just, you know, carrying him to the potty and he's peeing on the floor and all this stuff is happening. Now, when in the moment, that might be quite frustrating, but when he actually goes, we're like, yay! You know, we're like, and he's happy. He's like, yay! And I'm like, you did it! And in him having a sense of joy, out of that sense of accomplishment, I get joy too, because I spent time. He goes on to say that you are a crown of boasting. What he's saying is like you make us proud. Like you make us swell with pride. When I think about you standing before Jesus, being complete in him, I am so proud of you. I went to this graduation in Mississippi. My brother was graduating from college. And that was the most excited graduation I've ever been. You know how like, they make this announcement and they're like, please hold your applause until all the names have been called. I don't know. I've never been to a graduation that actually did this, right? I mean, like, let's be real. They're like, yeah, it's my baby. You know, like they're getting all excited. But they were getting super excited. They was having church. I'm talking about Pentecostal church up in the graduation, like dancing in the corner. It was like, but when I thought, when I saw, like when I see a mother in that context being so excited, I'm thinking about how much hard work did she put into that son or that daughter? Mm-hmm. And she's thinking, it paid off. We did it. We're here. But how much more so when we're standing before Christ and Christ is saying, well done, that we can rejoice in one another and saying, you did it. We made it. We are here. Our work was worth something. So the goal is that we be presenting one another mature. So if that's the goal, what are the obstacles? Let's look at verse 2-5. It says, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So in this scripture, he's really pointing to the fact that in life, we're going to have tribulation, trials, troubles. He even says, remember, I told you, you shouldn't be surprised. When we were with you, I'm like, it's not going to go well. But sometimes, because of the tempter, we could have a wrong response to when life gets rough. Satan could tempt you to think that God has abandoned you. You know, when life isn't going well or when things are breaking down, you know, we all might have some of those whispers in our hearts that go, man, has he forgotten? Is he still there? I thought he was good. Haven't you followed Jesus? Haven't you sacrificed? Haven't you read the Bible? Why is this happening? And Paul's saying, no, I need to remind you that in the midst of afflictions, in the midst of trials, like God, he even is sovereign over that. And in the midst of those trials, he is like sculpting you into the image of Christ. He goes on to say that in verse 18, it says, he said, I tried to get to you. I tried to come to you. But Satan kept hindering me. So in a very real way, we have a spiritual enemy that in tangible ways would try to prevent us from meeting together. And maybe it's not like Satan is standing in front of you, like, don't go. It's probably through circumstances that you think, oh, that's just interesting. I can't get to a group today, or I can't, you know, call that person today, or whatever it is. It's these different little temptations in our hearts that would cause us to think, well, I guess it's not meant to be for me to go pursue my brother or my sister. And Paul says, no, that actually is a satanic thing. So he sent Timothy to do two things, to establish and exhort. When I think about establish, you got to think about like setting a foundation. So when you're building a house, you're setting the foundation. The reason that you're setting that foundation is so that when, you know, the house is getting old, it's not, you know, it's encountering all these things, it's not breaking apart. But you set the foundation before stuff gets crazy, right? All right, have you ever seen a picture of like a palm tree in a hurricane and it's like flopping all around the place? And you're like, how in the world is that palm tree like still standing there, but it has these deep roots? Years and years of deep root growth. Now, I've never built a foundation. I've never actually seen a foundation built of a house, but I don't imagine it's the most exciting part of building the house. And I've never seen a root grow, but I don't imagine that's super exciting. You're like, yeah, go root. And it's like, yeah, this is taking a long time. This is the picture of what it looks like to disciple one another. It's not like, it's not going to be like amazing all the time. It's not going to be like, whoa. It's like, I have to tell that person that again. We went through that last week. Like, why we keep talking about this? Or I'm praying the same prayer for you. It's the regular stuff that we do. That regular everyday stuff, praying for one another, reminding each other of the Bible. When a time comes, when one of us is tripping and is having that uncomfortable conversation, like it's that regular stuff, but it matters in the long run. If we have not been pursuing each other in the regular things of discipleship and fellowship, when stuff hits the fan, we are going to be found that we are without root. You know, I'm not sure if you've seen this. Have you ever encountered someone? Have you ever encountered a Christian that encountered an affliction and they weren't prepared? And the question is, well, what did I do wrong? But the thing about it is, we should be preparing one another for that. And part of our preparation is that regular, everyday stuff of praying for one another, of meeting together, of eating together, sharing life together, stuff that's not spectacular, but it matters. The next thing he said is exhort. And I see this word a lot in this letter. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he describes the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And it's this idea that like he comes alongside and he helps you. So like, I don't know if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, like that last movie, they're at that mountain. And they're about to climb a mountain, and they've been through this crazy long ordeal, and Frodo's out. He's like, I can't do it. He's not getting up the mountain. He fell down. Then Sam picks him up and carries him up the mountain. That's a picture of what it's talking about. Not that I'm just speaking words at you, but that I am coming alongside you, that I am doing something costly, that I'm helping you bear weight. When stuff is going crazy in your life, that I am pursuing you, that I am loving you, and it is costly. You know, I don't know how much a hobbit weighs, but I don't even want to carry like Maria up a mountain. So that was costly. But that's, he's saying, like, no, when people are struggling, remember the goal. What are we doing so that when we're standing before Jesus, we are presenting one another to him as mature? And that's costly, but it's worth it. And the last thing is that we would continue to pursue one another. You know, in my neighborhood, I like to wave at people. Sometimes I run through there, or I walk through there, and they do not wave back. Huh? I'm like, hey, they're like, I'm like, dang, again, you know, as I was kind of working through that, I'm like, well, I ain't waving at nobody, you know, like, forget that, but that kind of revealed that I had a self-centered view of that. Like, if I'm waving at people so that they wave back at me, I'm not really doing it for them, I'm doing it for me. And so, am I just going to go ahead and look stupid and wave at everybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I need to do, but it's costly. It's not like the worst thing in the world, but I am still actually having to bear this sense of, man, this seems really silly. But that's what it's like when we're pursuing one another.
How does it feel when one waves back?
Great.
Okay.
Doesn't happen. It hasn't happened yet, though.
Yeah.
Hasn't happened yet. We're still working on it.
You got to come over to my house.
Yeah. Well, it's only one street away.
You're into it, you know? Yeah.
Was waving, you get really excited with your waving. That's what's up. That's what's up. But we pursue one another, even if it's awkward. And the last thing, you know, I kind of want to shift and talk about. I'm going to look at verse 1. It says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer. So remember, they're concerned about their well-being. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy. Now, we got to understand Paul's relationship to Timothy. Like, Paul's like saying, this is my son. He is like my son. There are other parts in the scripture where Paul says, I don't have anybody I trust like Timothy. This is my right-hand man. You got to understand, he's not sending Timothy across the street to buy some ice cream. Like, he's sending Timothy to a place where they are getting persecuted, where they're having riots in the streets. It's not like he's sending him away thinking, I don't know if I'll see you. It was so even like he paints this picture in front of us that, yes, we enjoy fellowship with one another. But when there are those who need biblical community, we are willing to forsake it a little bit so that others can have it. Even like this is my best friend. I would rather him be. He says he left me alone. But I was concerned about you. I wanted you to know. I wanted you to be established. I don't know if you've you ever been like a new person in the room, and like there's this circle of people talking, and like they're talking and they have all these inside jokes. And you're like, you know, you don't know what's going on. You're like, oh, I'm sure that's funny, you know. But like, but you're sitting wondering, like, are they going to like break their little circle to talk to me? But a lot of times, that's how our fellowship could be. That's how our community could be. Because if community is a goal in of itself, if the enjoyment of the community is a goal in of itself, it can even become idolatry and turn inward. But if the goal is, no, I am here to present my community and to present others outside of the community as mature in Christ, then I can even sacrifice good community so that other people can experience it. So that, like, this gets, like, real. Like, right now, we have one missional community. Lord willing, if we grow, we will have more than one. But that means we won't all be in the same one. Right? Now, ideally the fellowship that we have is like good, that it would be a beautiful fellowship, that it would be some sort of picture of what Paul's painting. Like, that's my hope and my prayer. And so it is a costly thing, but we think, man, there we need to make more room for other people to experience biblical community, because I want not just my best friend, but I want everybody that I can to be presented to Christ as mature. That looks like sending. We need Christians, not yet Christians, need community. They need to see what it's like to walk with Jesus. They need to see that it's appealing. So, like, my hope and my prayer, like we are planting this church, but we want to plant more churches. But what that means is that there are going to be groups of people that we've grown close to that we send away. I hope, my hope is that we would send church plants, that we would send missionaries. Like, I want us to be on that mindset, but it will be relationally costly if we have biblical community. And it has to be worth it, because, again, what is the goal? We are presenting others mature in Christ. It's a selfless goal, but it will be worth it in the end. So when I'm telling you these things, it should, like, it should make you feel a little bit of weight. You should feel a little bit of weight about that. I'm saying that you have a part in presenting each other as mature to Christ when he comes back. That's a weighty responsibility that has been given to us. So my question is, can we do this on our own? No, Christ is the one who gives us strength. Pursue one another. He gives us strength. You know, Christ is the originator of community. Like, what he did on the cross, we understand this reconciliation that happened between us and God, that we were his enemies, that we were sinners, that we were contrary to him. And then Christ comes in and he dies in our place. And though we were once enemies because of what Christ has done, he makes us friends. But something else that we need to understand in the reconciliation is that there was definitely a vertical reconciliation, but in the gospel, there's a horizontal one as well. And Titus talks about how before we were Christians, we were hating one another, that our sin, the product of our sin, is not simply division with God, it's divisions with one another. But what Christ does in the gospel is he levels the playing field. We're all sinners and we need grace. And he binds us together by his cross. That wasn't my idea, that wasn't your idea, that was his idea. And even if it was our idea, we couldn't have done anything about it. So he did it single-handedly, that was him. And I think about this, like, Christ is the sanctifier in community. He's the one who does the work of sanctification. Paul can say something like, I worked harder than everybody, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace in me. That at the end of the day, like if I or you experience any growth in the Lord, it is his grace and his grace alone. It is his power. So what that means is that when I am pursuing others, I need to realize that I can pursue them. I can pursue them honestly. I can tell them what needs to be said, but I cannot put the pressure of changing them on me. That's on Christ. And that is a way better hope than if it was on me. And what happens is if we take into our hands that we are the ones that can change people, then we become harsh. Because we think we have the power to do it. But we are pursuing one another in gentleness because Christ is the one who changes. And the last thing is, like, Christ is the assurance of continued community. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Like, we're going to be together forever. So if we're thinking about pursuing others so that they can join in the biblical community, knowing that it's going to be costly to our sense of community, we can say, yo, it's cool because we have, like, eternity to chill out together. We're going to be cool. I'm going to see you. You're going to see me. We're going to be friends. We're going to have a lot of time to hang out. We got to get to business right now. And because I have this hope that, man, when I stand before Jesus, I'm standing with all of you. And we're going to be with Jesus forever. And we can be about this mission of making disciples and pursuing others. And so, man, let's partner with Christ to present others mature. Let's make that a point. Let's make it a goal. You know, I want you to pursue the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit of what he's telling you to do. As a church, we have some tangible things that we're pursuing. Obviously, missional community is important. But not only that, we want to be pursuing each other outside of that. What does it mean to share life? On a really, really practical, tangible ground, we're starting something called a growth group. This is, again, I want you to think that I start stuff just to start stuff. This is to aid you in discipleship, but they're going to be groups of two or three of same sex. We have these discipleship questions that we're going to go through that I've already written. It is really easy and simple that we can dig deep in each other's lives. Why would we take the time to do that? Why would we get up early or have lunch or go out late to do these things? Because we got to think about the end. Will I get to rejoice with you before Christ because I have spent my time pouring into you? Will I consider it worth it? I want to tell you that it so is. It is so worth it. That I get, that's crazy to me that God would give us that privilege. That our actions have weight. That our pursuit of one another because of his power, it has eternal consequences. So let's take that seriously. Let's remember that Christ is the one who does that. And let's get to the business of making disciples, man. We got a lot to do, but God has a lot of grace. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, I ask you that our church would be a picture of biblical community that wouldn't be an end of it to itself. That it will be for the sake of the glory of Jesus, that he would have people all throughout this area, a diverse group of people that love him, that are maturing in him, that are pursuing others. Lord, I pray that your gospel would spread rapidly here and that you would use us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.